Good morning, River West Church. Great to see you guys. Good to be with you once again. We left town for a couple of weeks. We were on a quest for two things: sunshine and to hang out with our friends, Dave and Eileen Campy and their family out in Florida, because we love to visit with them. Always hear great stories, meet interesting people. We get inspired when we go to see them, so that's an awesome thing. When I leave town, oftentimes in quest of sunshine, I have a perverse delight in looking up the weather in Portland. And if it's raining, I go, oh, too bad. It's raining in Portland and I'm in the sun. This time, however, I left town and it was the most perfect week of all time, like in Portland, and it was intermittently raining on us. So I took this as a sign of God's displeasure, and I prayed for mercy about my attitude. But we did have a great time, and I'm glad to be back and to be getting into the Word. Psalm 23, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. You'll want to follow along on the printed page today as we open up the Word of God. Psalm 23, it is a psalm of David. David, who is David? Talk to me. Who's David? King. David is a king. He's a king of Israel. David, amazing guy. David, shepherd boy, right? David, warrior for the Lord. Remember David and Goliath? David on the run as Saul tried to kill him for years, and he was running and hiding in the desert. David, whom finally God raised up to the position of being king. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who wrote beautiful psalms and played instruments as well. David, an amazing guy, seems larger than life, but David, who actually lived. It's called the second greatest archaeological discovery of all time by some. And that is when the name of David was found in a piece of, a shard of pottery in a wall in northern Israel during a period of time that was dated not long after the time of King David. And it was the earliest, what we call an extra-biblical or outside-the-Bible reference to the name of David that had ever been found. And it was just profound because many people look at the life of David, they say nobody could live this life. It's impossible. It must be some composite of all, different lives, or just trying to say something poetic or meaningful by constructing an artificial life and imposing some kind of theological meaning on it. But actually, David lived. David was a real guy. What a life, huh? What a life. Amazing. When we read the Psalms, we get a window into David's heart. We get a window into David's thinking. We get to pray with him. We get to worship with him. We get to understand what was going on inside. That's a gift to us. And so we come to Psalm 23, which, by the way, is the most favorite psalm of all time. People have been telling me, oh, Psalm 23, that's my favorite psalm. This week, all week long, oh, that's my favorite. Even after the sermon, somebody walked up and said, that is my favorite psalm. I know I said that when I started. It's true. Psalm 23 is a psalm of personal trust in the Lord. Maybe that's why we love it so much. Very personal. It's the shepherd psalm. Somehow it seems so accessible to us. It's a shepherd psalm. We know that David was a shepherd. And so it seems so real. It's like, wow, he somehow captured the experience of his own life and he was able to put it into six verses that tells us a truth about his own experience and tells us a truth about who God is at the same time. It's amazing. It's beautiful. But do you know what the problem is? The problem is that most people don't really believe Psalm 23. For many people, Psalm 23 is just a bunch of religious verbiage, which is so well known and so popularized that it's sort of emptied of its power, emptied of its meaning. I always, you know, comment to my wife, if you see some movie and Psalm 23 is in it, you know Psalm 23 is the most quoted of all psalms in movies and in music, okay? It's out there. And so sure enough, you know, you're going to see, I always tell my wife, if you know, if there's a scene and there's going to be like a funeral, I go, Psalm 23. It's going to be Psalm 23, all right? Especially the Westerns, you know, there's always Psalm 23. Some guy gets shot and there they are, and there's some pathetic, meek, mild parson with a dour disposition in black. He's out there like this. The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. I go, that guy's a wimp. What is this? And it's background. It's just sort of background stuff, you know, because that's in the background. Nobody believes it. And then, you know, the camera goes to the killer or to the sharpshooter or whoever it is. It's just background stuff. In fact, one guy did a study on this, and it's kind of fascinating. He looked at the use of Psalm 23 in pop culture, in music, in movies, and he concluded that most often Psalm 23 is used as a sort of a denial of faith. It's presented in contexts where people actually don't believe what they're saying. He points out one illustration. It's interesting. It's from the movie Pale Rider, Clint Eastwood, 1985. Pale Rider. A small settlement of prospectors and their families have been overrun by a villain who wants to use strip mining to work their land in an effort to get them to leave their claims so that he can move in on them. The villain has sent his thugs to drive them off using force. In one of the early scenes, the daughter of the settlement kneels, smoothing over fresh earth of the grave of her dog, which has been killed in the attack. While there, she prays. What follows is the version of the psalm the young woman recites, interspersed with her own mental response that's going on. Here's the way it goes. There she is by the graveside of her poor dog that's been killed by the thugs. And she says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then she thinks, but I do want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And then she thinks, but they killed my dog. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And she thinks, but I am afraid. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But we need a miracle, she thinks. Thy loving kindness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and she thinks, if you exist. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And she thinks, but I'd like to get more out of this life first. Isn't that really the way it goes so often? We qualify our faith. We read verses like this and psalms like this, and it's kind of like we want to believe them. But on the other hand, maybe we're not so sure. Maybe we need some more tangible form of help. That's when Clint Eastwood enters. Don't you want Clint on your side? As she finishes up her psalm and her thoughts, here comes Clint riding in on the pale horse. The pale horse is a reference to the book of Revelation, by the way. A pale horse, and its rider was named Death. And you know what Clint's going to bring to town? Death. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maybe not. Maybe I need Clint. What do you believe? What do these words mean to you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And what does that mean to you? When you read Psalm 23, does your heart say, yeah, I get it. That's true. I believe that. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to pray that. I'm going to let it become a part of my own life experience. That's why this psalm is here. You know what's so cool about the Psalms? In the Psalms, we get to listen in as other people pray. We get to listen in to David as he prays, as he wrestles, as he trusts, as he worships. It's all directed by the Holy Spirit for your benefit so that you can learn to pray. You can learn to trust, that I can learn to worship and trust and pray. And our goal is to know God, but not just to know about God, to know him in our life experience. You know how that happens? It happens by praying the truth of God into the reality of our life. That's what these Psalms are about. That's exactly what David did. Do you know how to do that? While I was in Florida, I met a man for whom the truth of Psalm 23 was profoundly real in his life experience. It was a great story. I asked him to share with me a bit of his testimony, and he gave me his credit report score. It's true. He gave me his credit report. It was like 870. He said, "Do you know how hard it is to have a credit score of 870? This is a hard thing." He said, "You know how hard it is to have a name that has a good reputation?" He said, "It's really hard. It's amazing." And then he told me a story. He had a difficult life. Grew up in a tough situation. Ended up in gangs. Ended up being a drug dealer. Ended up being a really bad guy. Went to prison for 13 years for murder. He had been out for, I believe, 5 years. He told me a story. He said, "You know, when I was in prison, I met the Lord Jesus. I came to Christ in prison. And Jesus came into my life, completely changed my life." He was a man, I mean, he's standing in front of me and he's telling me the story, and he didn't use these words, but he could have just said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, it wasn't always. There was another life that I lived, but now the Lord is my shepherd. And he said to me, and "I'm going to be okay." Do you know this phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? I shall not want sounds like religious verbiage. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I shall not want. Just insert the words, "I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be all right. Not only will I be okay, I'm going to thrive. I'm going to flourish." This man had the sense of someone who was like, "I'm going to be okay, I'm going to flourish." I love that. Take a look at Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to flourish. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." So you know, when you're in prison, you have time on your hands, right? That's one of the great things about being in prison, if you come to Christ, is that you can actually spend some time in God's word. You spend some time in prayer, you know. It's a captive audience. You can devote your life if you're serious. So you know what he found? He found that while he was in prison, and the Lord being a shepherd, that Jesus began to lead him to a place where his soul was fed. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." You know, it's a picture of the sheep, isn't it? It's the shepherd. Shepherd comes to the sheep pen in the morning, and they're just there for safety at night, but really the action is during the day. The shepherd comes and he calls him by name. And his sheep, they just separate. They know his name. They just come with him. And the job of the shepherd then is to lead them to a place where they can be nurtured, where they can feed, they can grow, become healthy. So he leads them, he makes them to lay down in the green pasture. I mean, they just eat and they're satisfied. He leads them beside still water. Sheep don't like the running water. That doesn't go well for sheep and running water, you know? Because they can't drink it and, you know, they might get sucked in. You know, the wool weighs a lot. That's not a good thing. So they're kind of freaked out by running water, but still water is a good thing. So there they are. And this guy, you know, he got in the Word, and he was nurtured, and his soul began to thrive. He restores my soul. Literally, in the Hebrew, he turns my soul around, or another way to say it would be, turns my life around. The soul, the nephesh, who you are, and then shub, which is this word which means to turn around. Very common word. God literally turns my life around. This is a man whose life was turned around by the Lord Jesus. I mean, how great is that? Psalm 23 goes on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff that comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So we were there, I think it was on a Friday night, and we were out on the porch, and we're eating dinner. It's barbecue. You know, it's warm. It's in Florida. Kind of hot and humid, and we're out there, and we're on the porch, and campies are there. Their kids, grandkids are there. It's a grand old time, and this car pulls up in the front. And this guy gets out, the guy who shared his testimony with me, Scott, he gets out and he comes up. He says, hey, I just happened to be in the neighborhood and I just thought I'd stop by. You know how that goes at dinner time. Yeah, I'm just here. What's going on, you know? Oh, we're having dinner. Come on in. Oh, well, actually, my wife is in the car. Is it okay if she comes too? Absolutely. Don't leave her in the car. Bring her in. He says, well, actually, see that car over there? Our friends are in that car. And there's this lady in her adolescent kids. I mean, would it be okay if they came too? Absolutely, bring them in. The next thing you know, they're all coming, they're piling out on the porch, and we're eating and fellowshipping. That's when I heard the story. And I'm trying to put this together. Who are these people? You know, this is the way it goes with the campies. You always meet people like this, you know, somebody who's been in jail for murder or who the Lord knows what, and they're just reaching out to people. It was just so cool. We got there, and we drove up to their house, and there's this kind of questionable-looking guy out in front, and Dave says, oh, by the way, I need to let you know this is Mike. And Mike, he's living in the back here of our house. He's been homeless for 7 years. Took us 7 years before he would even talk to us. And this guy, he got mugged. He was a waiter at a restaurant. He got mugged. And because he got mugged, he had a head injury. The campies deal with head injury people, and they knew that he had this problem. And then he went to the hospital, and while he was in the hospital, his house burned down. Get head injury, can't get a job, can't work, house burns down, ends up on the street. And for 7 years, they just tried to befriend this guy. And one day during a huge storm, they said, can we help you? And he said, yes. And so he had moved into the back. Okay, that's just the way it is, you know. That's why I go there. I go there so that I can know that I'm not a good Christian. Really? You're doing, what else are you doing? Okay, who are these people? Wow. All right, thank you. I'm just there just to see it, you know, just to get inspired. So anyway, these people come in, and I'm trying to figure out, who is this woman and why are kids here? And it turns out that he's brought them over to kind of meet the campies because he knows there's green pasture there. You know, he knows there's good food, good fellowship, prayer, love, and he's trying to bring them into this, you know. And not only that, what I find out is that, you know, he's sort of taken them under his wing, and now he's discipling. He's reaching out with the love of Christ. Isn't that Psalm 23? See, my cup runs over. All of a sudden, you have something and you have more. You have something to give to someone else. What a beautiful story. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's hope. That's confidence. It's beautiful. Every time you ever hear Psalm 23, you know, if it's in a Western, just turn the volume down and get your Bible out and read it. Okay? Because that's powerful. It should never be background noise. Never should be, oh, yeah, I memorized that as a child. It should be like, wow, that's God's truth. And you know what? I want to live that in my life. I want to live it. Do you notice how Psalm 23 sort of spans the entirety of life? The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to flourish. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And it's sort of the beginning of the day. Shepherd gets sheep. They follow him. They come out. And now they're feeding. And they're by the streams of water. And they're being nurtured. Okay? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, because they're following the shepherd, and the shepherd has somewhere to go. He knows where he's going, and they're traveling and they're journeying. And, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because all along the way there are predators, there are enemies, there are challenges, threats. The shepherd's going to protect. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And now the imagery changes from just shepherd and sheep to something else. It's like a table. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. We're not talking sheep anymore. It's building. It's gone from just this journey through a day with shepherd and sheep. Now it's into life. And it finally goes right to eternity. All the days of my life and forever I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. Maybe we love it so much is because it's so expansive, you know? It sort of covers it all. There's nothing that you'll ever go through in life that isn't somewhere in Psalm 23, you know? You need to be nurtured. You need to be fed. You need to be built up. You need to be enriched in your faith and in life. It's in there. You need to be restored, renewed, turned around. It's in there. You have dark days, fearful times, enemies, it's in there. God has a blessing for your life that's not just for you, but for others to overflow. It's in there. Eternal hope, it's in there. It's all in Psalm 23. It's so beautiful. But what do these words mean to you? The Lord is my shepherd. Everything in the psalm depends on the first five words. Everything flows from that. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, boom, 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 boom. Therefore, what do these words mean to you? The Lord is my shepherd. We're going to spend some time in Psalm 23 today. Next Sunday, we're just going to take some time with it because it's so rich and so beautiful. I want you to look with me this morning at the first five words in particular. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, one of the reasons why Psalms are so powerful in our lives is because they show us both sides of the reality of God. Like both sides. On the one hand, they show us God, the Almighty, Sovereign, Creator of all things. God in His majesty, His holiness. He is eternal and unchanging, and He knows all things. You'll find all of that in the Psalms. So on the one hand, we have this grand vision of the reality of God in His sovereign power. But on the other hand, we see God as the loving Savior who comes near to us in our need and walks with us every day of our life. It's when you put those two things together that the power of the Psalms begins to work. And this isn't just an academic study of the Psalms. We want to know God through the Psalms. Why does God reveal all of this to us? That we might know Him. That we might know how to pray, how to trust, how to worship. And as we do, our relationship with Him becomes closer. Psalm 23 does this, this two sides of God, like this. It does it by showing us the priority of God's name by carefully inserting the name of God into a place of prominence, and then by mixing that, blending that with the imagery of shepherd and sheep. So when you read Psalm 1, you'll notice that it begins with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. And it ends with the Lord, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it's a frame. It's like it frames the thing. It's called an inclusio in our study of Scripture. And so this is included in this frame, but at the beginning and the end is the Lord, the Lord. And then in the middle, in verse 3, it tells us, make sure I'm not making this up. Oh, there it is. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. So right at the beginning, the name of the Lord. The end, the name of the Lord. And in the middle, for his name's sake. It would be impossible to exaggerate the significance of the name of God in the Bible. There's no way to exaggerate its importance or significance, the name of the Lord. Now, Adam, a couple of weeks ago, in his excellent sermon on Psalm 8, referenced the name of the Lord. And he told you that anytime you see the word Lord printed out in all capital letters, that it's a sign that actually in the Hebrew, it is the personal name of God. The Jews considered the personal name of God so holy that they didn't want to ever say it. They didn't want to say it. And so they replaced his personal name with the word Lord. And the way that we do that in the Bible is in all caps, Lord. But it actually doesn't say Lord. It says his name, his personal name. There are some Bibles that tried to capture this, and so they would write the name of God instead of Lord. But that was awkward. People were like, what is that? I don't get it. And so they stopped trying to do that. Now they just print Lord in all caps. But what is the name of the Lord? Every time you see L-O-R-D in all capital letters, your mind should instantly go to Exodus chapter 3 and the story of Moses. And we're going to go there right now. And this may be review for some of you, but it doesn't matter because you should review this all the time. All of us should. Exodus 3. This is where we find out the significance of the name of God, the name of the Lord. Now, Exodus 3, of course, God's people, the Israelites, are slaves in Egypt, and God is going to lead them and set them free and part the Red Sea and lead them to the promised land. And he wants Moses to be the guy. Moses is going to be the leader. But Moses has taken up a temp job as a shepherd. He left town. He's like, I'm just going to go be a shepherd. So interestingly enough, the revelation of the name of God comes in the setting of a shepherd and sheep, Moses and the flock. He's out there watching the flock, and he sees a burning bush. And the bush is on fire, but it's not consumed. He doesn't know what this is, and so he goes over to look at it. He hears a voice, and the voice says, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And Moses is terrified. And God says, Moses, I want you to set my people free, lead my people to freedom. And Moses says, who am I? Who, you got the wrong guy. Who am I to lead your people out of Egypt? And God says, it doesn't matter who you are. All that matters is who I am. That's all that matters. So Moses says, well, then who are you? Who are you? Pick up the story in Exodus 3 and verse 15, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, notice all caps, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is my name, he says, the I am. Now, Adam said 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to repeat, that the name of God in the Bible is Yahweh. You've heard that before, Yahweh. Yahweh. It is derived from the Hebrew word Hayah, which means to be or to exist. And God says, I am the living one. I am. And this is my name, Yahweh, which means the living one, the one who is, the great I am. He says, this is my name. Always remember me by this name. Remember, remember, remember by this name. Every time you see Lord in all caps, it is the Hebrew word Yahweh. There's another word for Lord, like small letters, Lord, like a Lord or a master. There's another word for that. This is God's personal name. This is who he is. He says, I want you to remember me, and so they did. How significant is the name Yahweh, the name I am, Lord, all caps, how significant. In the Old Testament, the name is used thousands of times. I said 2,600 times in the first service, and somebody came up and corrected me. Now, I love it when people do this. You are free to correct me. People corrected me. After the first service, I was corrected, I was encouraged, and I was queried. That's all good. It's all fine. Let's have a little dialogue. You know, you guys, you have Bibles with notes in them. You're checking the notes. Wait a minute, it says right here. So somebody came up and they said, it doesn't say 2,600 in my Bible, in the note. It says 6,800. Huh? I said, let's go with that. Let's go with that. That's even better. 6,800. Awesome. What's the point? You could never overstate the significance of the name of God in the Bible. It is everywhere. And every single time that they were to hear his name, they were to remember that moment. This is the God who appeared to Moses. This is the God who set his people free. This is the God who parted the Red Sea. This is the God who lives eternally. This is the God who has a purpose and a plan for his people and for this world and for salvation, and he's bringing it to pass in his sovereign power. He is the great I am. Every time you hear his name, think about that. That's the name. And so no wonder in the Bible it says things like the name of the Lord is a strong tower, right? The righteous run into it and are safe. Somebody shared with me, I had a lot of sharing after the first service. Somebody said, well, I know a great verse that I love, that in the name of the Lord, I will do great exploits. Awesome. Love that. Yahweh. Jesus is from the Hebrew Joshua, which is Yah, Shua. Yah is short for Yahweh. Yah, the great I am. Shua, he will save. He is our Savior. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Now here comes David. And David says, the Lord, the I am, God of Moses, the eternal sovereign God who does miracles of salvation, who redeems his people, sits on the throne of heaven and calls the shots. He's actually my shepherd. He's my shepherd. You see, when you put together those two things, it becomes this astounding statement. The only way it could not be astounding is if you have no way of filling in the meaning of Lord. No wonder when people say, the Lord is my shepherd, I don't want. And they're saying that, it's because they have no concept of God. The strength of your faith will always be tied to the grandeur of your view of God. What is your view of God? That will determine your faith. And so having this magnificent view of God, right? What did David say to Goliath? You come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. In the name of the Lord, Yahweh, I come to you. You see, when you have that view of God, and then in the same breath you say, and he's my shepherd. And that's powerful. Everything flows from that. Can you say that? What's your view of God? Are you safe? Are you going to be okay? We moved into our house. We moved to Portland. We moved in on 78th Street, Raleigh Hills. And when we moved in, our neighbors came to see us. And the neighbors knocked on the door and they said, hello, welcome to the neighborhood. And the first neighbor said, I think that your house has a curse on it. They did. They said, your house is cursed. Do you know that this family lived there and it was tragedy after tragedy? And the father died of cancer and it was horrible. And the children went crazy and they used to go up on the roof and rip the pieces of the roof off and throw them at cars that went by. I think your house is cursed. Are you going to be okay? I'm like, well, thank you for sharing. So nice to meet you. The next neighbor comes by and says, do you know that the other neighbor, that their teenage son is insane and he actually makes threats against people and tries to run the children down in the road? And do you know we're having a neighborhood meeting and a policeman will be present because of all of the things that this guy has threatened and we're actually afraid of him? Welcome to the neighborhood. And you know, just for that minute, you go, well, wait a minute. Is the house cursed? What have we done? What's happening? And then all of that goes away if you say, the Lord is my shepherd. And it took about 15 seconds for me to say, oh, there's a new boss in town, and it's not Clint. And it's not me. It's the Lord Jesus. And there is no name above his name, and there's no curse that can stand against Jesus or those that belong to him. We're going to be fine. The Lord is my shepherd. We're going to be fine. All right? Well, maybe the reason why we're reluctant, or maybe the culture is reluctant to go with this psalm really, is because if the Lord is our shepherd and we are his sheep, then we're sheep. We're sheep. And who wants to be a sheep? We used to play a little game in our family. If you could be any animal, what would you like to be? Nobody ever chose sheep. What would you like to be? My son, he always said, I want to be a squirrel. I'm like, really? You want to be a squirrel? That's a joke. No, I want to be a squirrel. He's, look at the squirrel over there. It's having so much fun. It's running up and down the tree. It jumps from limb to limb. I'm like, great, be a squirrel. My wife, she said, I want to be a golden retriever. I said, that's perfect. She said, no. I want to be a golden retriever, seeing eye dog for the blind. I'm like, wow, call it. That's specific. And I thought, that is exactly who you are. You are the sweetest, kindest, most helpful, beautiful person. Thank you for that. And I said, and I want to be a lion or an eagle. There are only two options. Other than that, shoot me. Okay, that's all that I want. But nobody said, I want to be a sheep. Who wants to be that? Okay, let me read to you from Ray Steadman, a fine pastor who's been to be with the Lord. He says, it occurs to me that if Yahweh is to be our shepherd, then we have to begin by recognizing that we are sheep. I don't like that analogy, frankly, because I don't like sheep. I come by my dislike honestly. I used to raise sheep. In high school, I was in the 4-H club, and I had a herd of sheep and goats. Now, goats I can abide because they may be obnoxious, but at least they're smart. Sheep are beyond question the stupidest animals on the face of the earth. They are dumb, they are dirty, they are timid and defenseless and helpless. Mine were always getting lost and hurt and snake bitten. They literally don't know enough to come in out of the rain. I look back on my shepherding days with a great deal of disgust. Sheep are miserable creatures. Now, there's an honest assessment for you right there. Who wants to be a sheep? I don't want to be a sheep. I want to be Clint Eastwood, all right? I want to ride into town and go, I'm here, I'm the man. I'm in control. I don't want to be some helpless sheep. David was no wimp. David was a man of action. And yet through it all, David knew, it's not my strength, it's not my power, it's not my wisdom, it's the Lord. And in the vast scope of things, I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep. That's how much I need. When it comes to life and when it comes to salvation, the shepherd must do everything for the sheep or the sheep will die. The Lord Jesus Christ does everything for us. He undertakes for us. He is our strength. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness, our sanctification. Those are big Christian words, big theological words, I know. But do you get the meaning? Jesus is our shepherd. And he will care for you. But will you allow yourself to be the sheep? Now, some people don't like this psalm because it doesn't ring true for them, because they think, well, yeah, it's like that girl in the movie, you know, she's like, okay, the Lord is my shepherd, but, you know, where was he when they shot my dog, okay? But what you have to remember is Psalm 23 takes the long view of things. Think about this. Some of the Psalms of David are tied to specific incidents, like Psalm 3, which we studied. His son Absalom rebelled against him and, you know, drove him out of Jerusalem. It was terrible. It was a specific moment. Now, in that moment, David was going through a lot of tough stuff in his life. And there's many psalms like that. This is a psalm that seems to be the big picture overview of life. It's like a big picture overview. And Christians believe that the Lord will be victorious over all things in the end. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are times when I go through the valley of the shadow of death. There are hard times, for sure. But Jesus is still with me, and he is my Savior, and he will take care of me. Do you believe that? That's what Psalm 23 asks us. You know, in the end, it's a psalm about Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus, in John 10, said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. Here's the beauty of the Bible. It's the two sides of the reality of God. Here's the one side. God is the sovereign, almighty, creator, the Lord of the universe, unchanging, eternal, holy God. And that's big, and that's, it feels awesome, but it's kind of intimidating and removed. Here's the other part. He is my shepherd. God comes near. Jesus said, I know my sheep by name. I call them by name. I know you. I love you. I care about you. God sends his son into the world to be our shepherd. Jesus walks with his disciples. He calls them his flock. He says in Luke, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's will to give you the kingdom. I think it's in Luke 12, 41. He says, the Father's will is to give you the kingdom. He calls them a flock. This is God, Yahweh, Yahshua, Jesus, in human flesh, walking in our midst like shepherd with sheep. It's even more astounding than that. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray in Isaiah 53, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now the shepherd becomes the sheep. Now the shepherd becomes the Lamb of God. It's astounding. It's amazing. There's nothing like it. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There are people who say, well, all the religions of the world are basically the same. And here's what I think immediately. You don't know very much about religion, do you? You don't really know what you're talking about. Oh, I took a course in college once. I took one semester on world religions. Well, good for you. And my professor said all the religions of the world are the same. Really? They need a new professor down there. There is nothing in all of the world, in all of history, in all of the thought of the history of mankind that is like this gospel of Christ. God, the sovereign King and maker of the universe, who comes into human flesh and dies on a cross and becomes the Lamb of God, and then in risen power calls us by name unto himself. There's nothing like it. It's the most beautiful, powerful story of all, and it's true. Do you believe this? The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm going to be okay. That's Psalm 23. Now, today we're going to have communion. And it's perfect because the Lord prepares a table for us. And we come to the table of communion. He prepares this table, and everything in the universe, in all of history, you know, kind of led to this table. Jesus, his death for us on our behalf, and we come and we remember. God said, remember my name. Jesus said, remember. Remember my death for you. Remember the cross. Remember. The way forward for a Christian is always remember. Remember who God is. Remember who Jesus is. Remember what he did. Remember, remember. And then when you get done remembering, look up and go out and live your life in faith. So we come to the table now and we remember Jesus, our Savior. Let me say a prayer as the worship team comes. Lord, we love you. Our hearts are moved, Lord, by the beauty of truth, the beauty of your word, how profound it is to us, and yet how personal, Lord. We're not ashamed, Lord, to call ourselves your sheep. In fact, Lord, it's our delight. And so we turn our thoughts to you right now. We remember you, Lord. We remember you, Lord God Almighty, the I Am. We remember you, Jesus, our God and Savior, our sacrificial Lamb, our risen Lord and Shepherd. We remember you, Lord. And now, Lord, as we pray and we worship and meditate, may our hearts become one with our thoughts and with the truth. May we find ourselves just solid in our faith and in the knowledge of God through the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.